Our scripture reading will come from Romans chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 9, which is on the bottom of page 940 in your pew Bibles, and we'll read through the end of verse 26, which is on page 941. So 940 and 941, Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. Hear now the word of our Lord. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Thus we've read verses 9 through 26 of Romans chapter 3. Let us go now before the throne of grace in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we come to ask Your blessing upon the reading and proclamation of Your word. We freely confess that this is Your word, and that You have written it to teach us and show us, instruct us, and conform us to the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that You would do that this morning, and to glorify Your holy name as well in the proclamation of Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're coming now to the culmination of Paul's first argument about how great our sin and misery truly is. And he gives us this verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the summation of his argument of chapters 1 through 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Both Jew and Gentile alike, all people who have ever lived have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Chapter 1 taught us about the Gentile falling short and sinning, that they know God through nature, but they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They turn to lies and idolatry. They've sinned and now stand in need of a Savior. And chapter 2 reminds us about the Jew falling short. They had the law, but they don't keep it, especially in their hearts. They've sinned and broken God's commands, and they stand in need of a Savior now too. Thus we get the summary. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Those with the law and those without. Every person, all have sinned. Every man, woman, and child on earth are sinners. There are no exceptions save Jesus Christ Himself. And the very Word of God teaches us this. He starts the section with the question, are the Jews any better off? Are we then sinners just like the Gentiles? And he says, you're not any better off. You are. And you should know it because the Word of God taught you that over and over and over again. See, the Jews did trust that they were better off because they had the words, they had the law of Moses, they had the scriptures. But Paul shows them what the scriptures actually say by lumping lots of scriptures together in verses 10 through 18 here. He wants us to see, here's what the scriptures say. And they say that no one is righteous, no, not one. That no one understands God, that no one seeks for God. That we're deceivers and have poison like asps in our lips. That we're quick to shed blood, that we're quick to sin. That our mouth is full of curses and bitterness, that we don't fear God. In this section of 10 through 18, he quotes several Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah. Six different Psalms, along with the Proverb and the book of Isaiah, are all quoted here. The Word of God teaches the sinfulness of man. And those people who had the Word of God should have known it. All are sinners. No one is righteous. No one does good. That, by the way, is found in both Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Paul adds verse upon verse here so that we can feel the weight of it. That this truth that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God should not have been something that was easily missed. It's not one verse set off in some obscure book that people forgot to read. It's over and over again in places like the Psalms, which might have been the most read, which was the one that they sang, which is the one that they often memorized. It's in the prophets like Isaiah. It's in the book of Proverbs that they were supposed to use to teach their children. The sinfulness of man is discussed over and over and over again. The Jews should have known the answer to this question. Are we any better off? No, because no one is righteous. No one, not one. All mankind is in the same boat. The same boat of sin and rebellion against God. And they all stand in the same need. The need of someone to save them from their sins. Because we're told that through the law comes a knowledge of sin. In verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Don't miss this important verse about the fundamental role of the law. It exposes our sin. The sin that's already in us. Through the law comes knowledge of it. Now we know that my desire to always put myself first, that's pride, and it's a sin. Now we know when I want those things that belong to somebody else, that's coveting, and it's a sin. Now we ought to know, thanks to the law, that no one will be justified by works, because I can look at the law and look at my works and say, oh, I don't keep that. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. Comes the knowledge that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And it should be easily known by looking into the mirror of the law. By taking measure of ourselves with the measuring stick of the law, we can see that we don't measure up. Maybe you can think of the law as one of those signs at an amusement park that says you have to be this ride, this tall to get into this ride, and you're not tall enough, can't make it. You have to be this holy to get into heaven, and you don't measure up. Or you can think about the picture of a plumb line, which is often used in the Bible, one of those lines that they would drop that have a weight on the end, and it would be straight, and it would go straight down, so you could see, is this wall straight or is this wall crooked? The law is that plumb line. And it shows us that we are a crooked wall. Far from straight. The law there is there then not to save us, but to make our sin known, to make our failure known, to make our need for a Savior known to us. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. Which is why we get verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. He's referencing again what he started in his introduction. Remember chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let me read them to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And that summary of the gospel that Paul gives us in chapter 1, he declares the gospel of which he is not ashamed. And that's the message of the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith. And that the righteous shall live by faith. That righteousness which comes from God to us comes not by the law, but by faith. It comes apart from the law. Paul states that theme of the book there in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The righteousness of God comes to faith, and the righteous shall live by that faith. And here, as we come to the conclusion of Paul's first section of Romans, he returns to that very idea. The righteousness comes by faith, not by works, not by the law. It's apart from the law. That righteousness of God is manifested to us now, not through the law. Because the law gives us the knowledge of sin. Although he does remind us that the law does bear witness, and so do the prophets. And that the law should have told you that the righteousness came apart from the law. That the law showed our sin, and that trying to be righteous by the law leads to death. But the law did point away from itself and remind you of the Messiah. The ceremonies of the law, for example, were often of speaking of their need for reconciliation. The Day of Atonement, and the fact that it was repeated every year, was a reminder. The law didn't save you. Last year when you came and did the Day of Atonement, it didn't save you. That's why you're coming back this year. That's why you're doing it again and again and again. Passover was repeated because you are supposed to be looking for the one who was that true Lamb of God. The sacrifices that the law taught spoke of the fact that sin still needs to be paid in full, and that someone else is going to do it. That the blood of bulls and goats never really paid for sin. They never really solved the problem of sin. The law then should have been a teacher to show the people of Israel that they needed a Messiah, someone apart from the law. And the prophets did too. Paul's already quoted Habakkuk chapter 2, we just read it, where God points to living by faith. The prophecies found in places like Isaiah chapter 11 about a righteous branch from the stump of Jesse. Jeremiah 23, again in chapter 33. It's a branch who saves and fulfills the promises. And the people say, the Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah 33:16. The prophet clearly saying the righteousness comes from the Lord. Or later in Isaiah, when salvation was to come through the suffering servant who would bear our iniquity and in whose stripes we'd be healed. Notice in Isaiah 53, we're not healed through the law. We're healed through the suffering servant who bears our iniquity away. Or the picture in Zechariah chapter 3 where the angel of the Lord plucks the brand from the fire and he says, is this not one whom I've plucked from the fire? And he takes away the filthy rags and clothes him in clean, righteous rags. The prophets bore witness to the need for the Messiah, the need for Jesus, the need for His salvation and His righteousness, which came by faith. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For the Jew and the Greek, for anyone who believes, for when God gives, He gives openly, and He gives richly, and He gives abundantly. We don't serve a stingy, miserly God. And so He is with the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of Jesus Christ is not just for one race or another. It's not just for the Jew, but for all. Jesus has come to redeem sinners, and all are in the boat together, Jew and Gentile alike. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And how they will be saved is through believing in Jesus Christ. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There is only sinner in need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior, and all have access to Him by faith. For that's the way the righteousness comes to us, not from our works, but through the instrument of faith, by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all who believe, through that belief in Jesus Christ, we can have His righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God to us and can be received in no other way than that by faith. That doesn't come through law. It's not something we try to gin up. It's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. That perfect righteousness. Because that's the answer to the problem given to us in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The answer is to be justified by His grace as a gift that's found in Christ Jesus. The answer is having faith in Jesus Christ. And notice it's not just faith in faith. It's not believing in something vague. Faith must have an object. Faith is not amorphous or some unknown generality. It must be faith in Jesus Christ. We must be pointed and oriented to Him. Notice how often the idea of faith in Jesus is mentioned. It's righteousness through faith in Jesus in verse 22. It is redemption found only in Jesus Christ, in verse 24. It's God being the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus, in verse 26. It may seem like a small, unimportant little preposition, but it makes a large difference. Only in Jesus Christ can we receive the righteousness, the redemption, and the justification. It's all founded upon His work. It's all because of what He accomplished through His righteous life, through His perfect death, through His resurrection from the dead. Our salvation is founded upon Him and what He has done. Thus, faith in Him gives us His righteousness. Because Jesus Christ is put forward as a propitiation for our sins. In verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Propitiation, that's means something that appeases or conciliates, that brings together, a payment that appeases the wrath of God, that pays it in full. Think of a sponge that completely absorbs the wrath of God so that not one drop is left to fall upon us. That's Jesus Christ. That's what it means by put forward as a propitiation. He came forward to pay it in full, to absorb all that wrath, so that now God can be at peace with us, can take us into His family, can have a place for us at His table for all eternity, because all the wrath is gone. And Jesus Christ is the one who is that propitiation. His perfect life of obedience, His righteousness, makes Him the perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish. He sheds His blood to satisfy the wrath of God. His blood is put forth to cover our sins, to hush the law's loud thunder, as we'll sing in a moment. And the idea of God passing over former sins here doesn't mean that God used to overlook sin in the past. It must be understood in the context of these verses of 21 and following. Jesus Christ is publicly put forth and shed His blood in His death to show the forgiveness of sins is real. Because God's forbearance and not punishing during the former times didn't mean that God was okay with sin. It meant that the punishment, the propitiation was coming. And He put up with the sins until the time when He paid for them. God's justice was upheld as Christ took on all sin, even those from the former time. For salvation was always through Jesus Christ apart from the law. Always. It was never the blood of bulls and goats. It was always to be the blood of Jesus. He is the propitiation for the sin of those who believe from Adam until now. And we're told it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God, note here that God is the one who's doing it all. He's the just and the justifier. How is God just? He's just because sin is punished. It does not go unpunished. He's not passed over or put aside sin. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't say, okay, I understand that that's a sin, but whatever. No, He says all sin will be punished. And that way His justice is upheld. And we're told in Genesis, the punishment for sin is death. And death is what is paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. And He pays it in full. Jesus Christ died for you and for me. The infinite Son of God died for our sins. The justice and its demands are then completely silenced and satisfied. God is just. How is He the justifier? God is the justifier because He is the judge who makes that righteous judgment. It's God's wrath that is satisfied. He is the one who says, now that those whom Christ has paid for by His blood are not guilty. He's the one who sent the Son to pay the price. He is the justifier because it's the triune God who took care of our sin and made us just as if we'd never sinned or justified. The Father sent the Son, the Son lived the righteous life and paid the price, and the Spirit applied the Son's death to our hearts and minds. In this way we are justified by God. And what Paul wants us to see here in this conclusion of his argument, he wants to drive home the fundamentals of the gospel. First and foremost, that you are a sinner. That you are a part of that all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you. That includes me. Sometimes it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, there are a lot of sinners around. I can see them. I can see your sin and your sin and your sin. Paul wants us to see no one seeks God. No one. No one is righteous. That includes the person in the mirror. You too have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You too then deserve the punishment for sin. You too then stand in need of salvation because you can't save yourself. You don't measure up to the requirements of the law. And then Paul tells us that you can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The answer to the problem, the answer to the fact that you are a sinner is that you can be saved by Jesus. If you have faith in Him, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you can be saved. His work will save you. Not your own life, not your work, but His. that you'll have a righteousness that comes to you apart from the law, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you can confess and believe. Yes, I know the greatness of my sin and misery. Yes, I know that I am a sinner. Yes, I know that what I deserve is death. But you, O Lord, have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross for me. That He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, come to take away the sins of the world. By faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to restore to us righteousness and life. So praise be to the Lord Jesus. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we come before You confessing that we have sinned and that we have fallen short of Your glory, but thanking You that Your grace is a gift. You have given us redemption in Christ Jesus, that You sent Your Son to pay the price for our sins, that You've given us the gift of faith to receive Him. Lord, thank You. Help us live a life of thankfulness, that we would show ourselves to be living sacrifices of thanksgiving now and forevermore. Help us not forget the wondrous greatness of this gift. And help us be able to tell others that there is hope, and it's found in the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. It's found in the empty tomb. It's found in Your Son. Strengthen us to be able to share that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.